Reading NIV, for Christ's love compels us. The King James says constrains. Oh, boy, there's a word. It pulls at you. The love of God, the love of Christ constrains me. It's got me. For Christ's love, verse 14, compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. What would that be? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive Christ's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Listen to the announcements about the coming week. Now, right now, 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 now is the day of salvation. It's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And all of our lives, we are conscious, we're dogged by, we're held captive by time. From our childhood days, we're told, it's time to go to bed. Or it's time to get up. It's time to go to school. In fact, all of our days, we're doing just that. So we say to the children, it's time for school, it's time for homework, it's time for the practice of this, that, and the other. And then you go to work, you get a job, and then you discover it's time to go to work. And you got to clock in. And you can't say it was rainy or the bus was late, because it's a question of time. Ecclesiastes sounds the warning note, doesn't it? There's a time for everything. And it explains it with the all-embracing list, and starting, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Hickory dickory dock. The mouse ran up the clock, and the clock struck. The clock struck. Go on. The clock struck one, and the mouse ran on. Hickory dickory dock. And so you learn a childhood rhyme, a little thing that we use to help our children, and we get a sense of time. And all of us talk of taking time, take me time to do this job. And even I hear people tell me they are wasting time or marking time. And we like to be in time and on time. And we even talk of overtime And the greatest delusion of it all is that we think the time belongs to us. Because sometimes time is tedious, and sometimes it's precious. I came out of Poland early because of that Speedway Championship, and I had 2 hours with Joyce. Unforgettable. Little did I know that when the next day dawned, she'd be gone. You have moments like that, when time is precious. But the thing about time, it's always irretrievable. Once it's spent, it's gone forever. So while we're children, we're complaining that time drags and I'm bored. And now many of us are in old age and we recognize that time's gone. And what we do with time is we categorize it. And we call it past. And we call it present. And we call it future. And yet the most glorious part of time is now. And what is more significant, that is God's time. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let me share 3 things with you. Listen to me carefully. Because I'm going to tell you the past. One of the ways we categorize time, the past is not dead. The past is not dead. There's this tendency in our thinking that time past is gone. It's dead. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. A young man just been sentenced to life imprisonment this week. He was outside society, a drug addict, a bully from school times, put institutional care when he was 12. And he stabbed to death the wife, the family that took him in. Time belonging to the past is not dead. He started when he was 10 taking drugs. He is 25 years of age now. And you see what 10 to 25 has done to him. The alcoholic does not become an alcoholic in a day. It starts with a drink. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago. The drug addict, the junkie, is not a junkie overnight. It starts with the first sniff, the first spiff. Maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago. And what's with them now? They're always looking for the next drink if they're alcoholic. They're always looking for the next fix if they're an addict. You see? Time past is not dead. You see it making its impact and its effect here and now. For the years have made the individual what they are today, empty and lost and forlorn. I look at you. Look at many of you who've been part of me. I look at this man over here, Stanley Heskew. You can look at me. I was 16. He was in India when we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus. If I've only given 1 hour a day, 1 hour a day, 7 hours a week, it's done much more than that. Every Sunday's been about 6 hours. But if I've only given 1 hour, if you've only given 1 hour a day for 365 days a year, reading a Bible, praying, singing a hymn, like Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and songs you've learned from your Sunday school days all the way through. One hour a day after 10 years, you spend 3,650 hours. Double it for 20 years. Triple it for 30. Triple it for 40. For me, it's nearly 60. For this man, it's more than that. And you want to know? Time passed. It's not dead. It's given him the courage, the faith, the peace, the joy, the ability to share God's love, grace, and power with others. Today, this ability to preach did not start when I was 16. Oh, I tried. But all those hours that we say is the past, bring it to the present. And I look at you. I look at you, one after another, right across here. And I see that you're saints today, in the Bible sense of that word. And I see God's grace in your life. The past is not dead. I've heard you pray. You've listened to the preaching. You've sung the hymns. And I see what it's done to you. I see what it's done to you. And when I see you, I say the past is not dead. Because I see those who know the Savior, who have a faith and a fervor and a desire to know more of the grace of God. And you've mellowed and you've matured and you're more peaceful and you're blessed. Every one of our yesterdays is mirrored in the character that we observe today. That's why the Bible says, oh, be swift to do good. And thousands of hours of prayer and thousands of hours with an open Bible and thousands of hours with your heart open to God and to His love and responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings. The past is not dead. I see what's happened in all of those hours in your life this morning. You are what you are right now because your yesterday has made your today. And what was true of people is true of places. Just glance around the walls here. Pick up the little booklet and look at the story of this church. And it's zeal and its enthusiasm to stay true to biblical truth. In the March of 1970, Colin Garwood stood up in a meeting in South End and said, these are the words. This new man is the last chance for Rochford. That was me. That was me. I was your last chance. Garwood has gone. Clifftown has gone. It's a theater, place for the arts. Chelmsford Avenue is a mosque. Eastwood Road is closed. And today, in the King's Road, that lovely Gothic building that was the center for the charismatic renewal in this area, every Friday, Saturday, and so on, it finishes today. It finishes today. They close it at the end of today. And next week, the few that are left will amalgamate with what was Crowstone, and then got it called St. George's, and they got another fancy name for it coming up. Hey, it's true of places. And what's happened in each of them? What's happened right across the spectrum? We stay true to Bible truth and evangelical truth in 1972. Week in and week out, we proclaim the gospel for this place. And there's the place. It says, the past is not dead. Ebenezer's heritage is still today. 1741 building, it's here still today. The work that started over the back there, the work that started on the golf course with Lord Ritchie, that made him build the almshouses. The past is not dead. We are here and we are now. And yesterday has made our today. You know, years ago, there's a woman walking the hills of South Wales carrying her baby. She's caught in a snow blizzard. When the storm subsided and the rescuers could go out, they found her beneath a mound of snow. And before she died, she took off all her outer clothing. She wrapped it around the baby and the baby was alive and well beneath her body. Just a baby? No. That was David Lloyd George, who had become the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And a choice of selfless courage, an act of commitment in a snowstorm in the past, favoured the nation. Oh, don't let anybody tell you the past is useless. The past is not dead. And the future is not ours. You will hear people say to the young, you've got the future ahead of you. Can you be sure of that? I began my ministry, the first two funerals was an 11-year-old child that was spastic and the cerebral injuries and so on. And the second was a teenager, 16, killed in a motorcycle accident. My first two funerals. I've carried the little baby under my arm in a little white casket. And I'm buried there, 108-year-old too. But to all those youngsters, to my own little granddaughter and to Ethan, say, the future's yours. We can't give them any guarantee. It's no sure thing. You say, prove it. People went to a concert in Manchester. They walked across Westminster Bridge just a few months ago. In Barcelona, they were going down the boulevard. And last weekend, one crazy gunman in Las Vegas from a high-story hotel building fired upon a country western concert. Don't tell me. The future is ours. And in all of them, children have lost their lives. And as pastors, you have the thankless task of conducting the funeral services. Cecil Rhodes planned big things for his future and for Africa. He died at 49 years of age. And this is what he said, so much to do and so little done. Keats, the poet, 25. Shelley, 30. Byron, 36. Everyone predicted there would be a great future ahead of these people, but it was not to be. Take a job, and there will be conditions in the contract. The state, if you want to leave, you've got to give a month's notice. But you don't have that contract for your life. For we are mortal men and women, and a moment's notice is all you may receive. I left Joyce to come and see Titch working on a window. 10 minutes from my home. I gave her a drink and I came here to see how Titch was doing on the front. And then I went back and she'd gone. You don't have a notice. You don't have notice. You have now. Only now. The past is not dead and the future is not ours. Jesus told a story about a successful businessman farmer. He had such a super abundant crop one year, so large he didn't have the capacity to store it. Now he could have shared, there was tremendous poverty and need all around him. He could have shared what he had with others less fortunate. He could have given the surplus to the poor, but he didn't. Instead, he said that he would tear down the barns, he would build bigger ones so he could store the grain and the goods, and he could say to himself, hey, you got plenty. Plenty of things laid up for many years. Let's take life easy. And he says, eat, drink, and be merry. In effect, he was saying to everybody, look what I've achieved. Because that's the wisdom of the age in which every one of us lives. It's the kind of thing that the world is practicing today. This insatiable thirst to have more in order to be satisfied. And the farmer saw his wealth as an opportunity to please himself. And he had no thought for others, and he had no thought for God. This is the life, he says, this is what I want. And then God steps in and says, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And the great tragedy is not what he left behind. But he never made provision for what lay before him, an eternity without God. The future is not ours to determine. The past is not dead, and the future is not ours. Now is the acceptable time. It's the only time that we have. It's now. Because God's forgiveness is now. Jesus is not just a figure of history who sets a moral example, or just a prophet who promised a future kingdom, but Jesus is the one who meets the deepest needs of our hearts. To know that when we fail again and again in our actions, in what we say, in how we behave, there is the possibility of forgiveness because of Jesus. The Bible tells how he came to die so we might be redeemed from sin. How he chose to pay the sin price for people like us. Technically, he bought us. He took our place. He became our substitute. He bared his back. He took the punishment that guilty sinners rightly deserve. 1 Peter 1 says, you were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus told 3 stories one day about lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Can I change the story? Can I be so bold as to tell it another way? About the prodigal son who's made a mess of his life, who sets out for home, disgusted with the way things have turned out. So when he reaches home, he finds the door locked. And he bangs on the door, and there's no response. And he stands there hungry in his rags, and he knocks again and again, and the window opens. Oh, it's you. You look terrible. Why have you come back? Father, I have sinned. And the father bangs the window shut and leaves him standing there. And finally, the door opens. And the father looks at him and says, you're a disgrace. I'm ashamed of you. But I've thought it over. I'm going to put you on probation for 3 months. If you behave, I'll give you another chance. That's not the real story, is it? It's not like that. You know it's different. You see? And tragically, the trouble is when God says, now, today, we say tomorrow. And the challenge God makes is today, if you hear his voice, I was going to amplify that last night, but there wasn't time. And there's not time now. Because there is no suggestion that we can hesitate. I suggest later. It's this insistent demand, and we realize time is now. Because Jesus is one of a kind. Is truly unique. There is no one else like him. Other religious leaders have come and they've gone and they've lived and they've died and they remain buried. Name any of them that you like. But Jesus lived and died and rose again. And no one else ever did that. And no one else ever will. For when you encounter Jesus, you encounter someone so powerful that he has the power to solve your problems. You see someone so kind that you become convinced he cares about you. That the message of the cross is that he died to be your personal savior. And if you look at his life, and if you listen to his words, and if you examine his claims, Jesus says, I'll set you free. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. I'll change your life. But he won't if you don't ask him. God's forgiveness is now, and God's promises are now. We cannot fully comprehend God's love for us. It's incredible, because he turns our worst mistakes into great displays of his grace. And we're given promise after promise to enable us to live our lives to the full. to have a confidence and an ability to live by faith and walk by faith. Promises about peace that surpasses all human understanding. You can't grasp with your head, you just experience it with your heart. A provision of every need, of comfort, of strength, of direction, so we can fulfill our destiny in life. A God who promises not just to be with us, but to be in us, right here and now. In New York, on Fifth Avenue, you'll find the RCA building. And in the entrance of the building is this gigantic statue of Atlas, the giant of a man with all his muscles and his physique and so on. And he is straining to hold the world on his shoulders. And there he stands in the lobby of RCA, the most powerful man in the world, and he can barely stand under the burden of carrying the world. Now, if you move just a few, I don't know whether it's 50, 100, maybe at the most 150 yards down Fifth Avenue and go on the other side, there's a Roman Catholic church. I tell you how I know, because it's got my name. It's called Patrick's. My father was an Irishman. I took his name. St. Patrick's. And in St. Patrick's Catholic Church, beyond the high altar, the only way I can describe it is they have what is like a shrine, a little place. That's the way they do things, in that little corner. And in that little shrine, I use the word a statue, but you know what I'm trying to say. They've got the boy Jesus, probably about 8, 9, no more than 10 years of age. And with no effort, he's holding the world in one hand. Atlas there, and the boy Jesus there. Atlas straining with the world on his shoulders, the boy Jesus holding the world. And we have a choice. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders. We can live our own way and do our own thing. Or we can go to this wonderful Jesus and say, Lord, I give up. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world, and I give it you now. I give it you today. The past is not dead. The future is not ours. We have God's moment, which is now. I'm going to ask you to sing a song. Wherever you are, right across the auditorium of the building this morning. Maybe many years ago you made him your Savior and your Lord. I want you just to take this song and say it all over again. And if you've never done it, take this chance this morning. It's 258 in your book. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. And as the verse goes all the way through, different things you can trust him for. Past is not dead. The future is not ours. But the present is now. God's time for you. And maybe God's time for you this morning. Take the opportunity to say, I'm trusting you. Here's my world. I give it over to you. 258. and you want to reiterate what you're doing, you know, I'd love to pray with you. Front is open. Just come and stand with me. A couple of others will pray with you. If any one of these verses is just significant for you, now, sing it and come and let me help you. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Ruth. Lord, you hear us this morning. Thank you for what you've been doing in our lives so the past is not dead. Thank you that the future's in your hands and you've given us now. And we just promise you this morning, we want to go on trusting you forever and for all. May mercy, grace, and peace be the portion of everyone as they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being with us. I'm going to pray with these folks. If you want to be sharing with us, come and do that.